Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings that we have here. And Lord, we do rejoice in the blessings of this life. But Lord, we know that ultimately our greatest hope, beyond all our imaginations, lies in the age to come, in the world to come. And Father, what a joy it is when we gather on Sundays that we get a taste of that. It's a taste by faith, but it is a taste. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would make that taste true to all of us, Lord, to impress upon us the joy of our salvation, that living hope that we have in Christ, and how great you are. And so, Lord, help us in our Sunday school now, as we think about worship, to remind ourselves what it means to be here each week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so who needs a handout? We've been going through chapter 2. This is the same handout we've been working on, but if you need one, I have one. I have. Surely not everyone has theirs. This is the first. Well, they're up here. If you need to, I'll put it right here. If you need them, grab one there. All right. So, where did we leave off last week? The reading, that's right. The public reading of God's Word. I heard 2b, that's even more specific, that's right. So we are on chapter 2, section A, the part from God to the people, point 2, the public reading of God's Word. We read point A, and we talked briefly about it. I'm going to read point B, talk briefly, read point C, talk briefly, and then we're going to actually dig into the lesson on the public reading of God's Word from, you know, Scripture, digging into some Scripture on it. So, who will read 2B for me? 2B? Not 2B. Sarah?
It is desirable that portions from both the Old and the New Testaments be read each Lord's Day. It is also well that the law of God be read frequently.
Okay, good. So, again, the word desirable is, this is the directory here commending that practice. It's not saying that if a church didn't do that, they would be in, you know, grievous sin or that the church should close. But it certainly is desirable. And by desirable, it's recommended that ordinarily you would do this. And I think this is helpful because we're convinced as a denomination that we still use the Old Testament. There are some churches out there that really only use the New Testament. I actually had a visitor at one point say that they hadn't visited us yet. They visited some other churches because we had been going through the Old Testament. And they waited until we started going through the New Testament to come and visit us. And that's an anecdotal note of a certain group that really, to some degree or another, devalues the use of the Old Testament now in the church. And, of course, we like to point out here, whenever we can, the Old Testament is about what? About Christ, that's right. That's a good Sunday school answer. You can't go wrong. It's about Christ, right? And it's that unifying theme, Old and New Testament, about that plan of God to save us through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said on that road to Emmaus, right, it's all about me. Jim?
You also see that if you can break up further, is some Christians will put the red letters over.
Yeah.
And it's all the Word of God. Yeah.
That's right. And I've heard that stated even, you know, often by, I guess I've heard it from different people, but like the quote, like, for example, where does Jesus condemn homosexuality?
In Leviticus.
And of course, that's not what they're looking for when they ask the question. You're absolutely right. But I would also say in Romans 1,
yeah.
Right? But see, some people want to distinguish, right? Paul maybe said it bad, or Moses said it bad, but where did Jesus say it? Of course, there's actually a quote by Jesus where he condemns, it's sometimes translated as sexual immorality. I think the Greek word there is porneia, which I would argue would include homosexuality, even though it's not mentioned in the most specific term. But I would say Jesus even himself speaks against it, because that's what porneia is. Any sexual activity outside of what's been authorized in God's Word. So, but the point being, even if Jesus didn't say that, like, Jesus did say it through the spirit inspiration of these other, whether it be Paul or Leviticus, and that's just an example topic, right? The point is bigger than that topic, obviously. So we use the Old Testament still, as well as the New Testament. Now, to be sort of overly simplistic, when we think of the Old Testament versus the New Testament, how might we often kind of think of emphasis? Old Testament's emphasis versus New Testament's emphasis. This is oversimplifying, but...
The Old Testament prophesies Christ, and the New Testament fulfills what the Old Testament prophesies.
That's absolutely right, and a great answer, and a better answer probably than the one I'm looking for, but this is a read your pastor's mind sort of a question. When Jesus summarizes the Old Testament, he often uses two words, the blank and the blank. Renee?
The law of Moses and the prophets.
That's right, good. And sometimes when he refers to, or when the New Testament speaks of the Old, they often just even simply say the law,
yeah.
Right? And so in many ways, though there is gospel abundantly in the Old, we often can think of the law in the Old Testament. And there is law in the New Testament, definitely, but we often think of especially the New Testament as the gospel, right? So law and gospel, I wanted us to throw those two terms out there. And as much as we need to, in the service, be reading Old Testament and New Testament, we also need to be reading law and gospel. Another way of putting it that's sometimes used nowadays is indicative versus imperative. Those are grammar terms. What's indicative? What is in grammar an indicative? Who knows grammar?
Showing you something.
Okay, yeah. It's a statement of fact. And so you can think of all the wonderful indicatives. You are born again, right? Jesus Christ is risen, you know, so that we can be forgiven. These statements of who we are in Christ versus the imperatives. What's an imperative? A command. That's right. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. These are commands. And they're intimately related, right? The indicative calls us for the imperative. The imperative draws us to see the need of so many of these indicatives. And so, I guess I'm just using this point here to say we need a well diet of Scripture. And so the public reading of Scripture needs to not only be... like we only read, say, from the Gospels. That's the only thing we ever read. There would be something... We'd be like malnourished in some sense, right? We need... same thing, we only read the Ten Commandments as our reading every week. We'd be malnourished. We need a well diet of Scripture. Okay, 3C. Not 3. 3? 2. 2, sorry. 2C. Who get that for me here? Renee, thank you.
2C. The public reading of the Scriptures to the congregation is to be distinguished from the unison or antiphonal.
Mm-hmm.
Reading of a certain portion of Scripture by the minister and the congregation together. In the former, God addresses His people. In the latter, God's people address their God, expressing in the words of Scripture their own condition.
Contrition.
Contrition. Adoration, gratitude, and other holy sentiments. The Psalms of Scripture are especially appropriate for this purpose.
Good. So this is a question that I believe it was Tyler asked last week. Are these the same thing? And of course, I guess he hadn't gotten that far. We hadn't gotten that far yet. So here it's very clear. They're not the same thing. And I think that was a very good question that he asked. And I love when people ask those questions because it shows you there's a sort of a logic in how these things were put together, right? Like, it was natural for Tyler to come up with that question. And it's natural, then that's why they naturally addressed it the very next point. And so to understand that, like today in our service, we'll have a responsive reading. We also do the confession of faith, right, which is a scripture passage. We don't think of those things as what we're talking about in this section, the public reading of God's Word. There's a difference conceptually. Confession of faith, right? We were using Scripture, though, as a church to say, this is what we believe. And if you remember where we're at here in this section, the part from God to the people, right? When we read, you know, one of these 1 Timothy confessions, that's not God to the people, that's us to God. It's us expressing our hope in Him. The same way when we do a responsive reading today, we're taking words of Scripture and expressing them as our hope or our faith or our, as it says, it may be our contrition or our adoration. And so there's a difference there. And again, it's like if we only did responsive readings and never did any other readings, there'd be something definitely lacking in our congregation. There's something about the minister reading it to the congregation that's supposed to be conveying the fact that this is God speaking to us. And we need to make sure we don't miss that that reading. Does that make sense? Questions on that point C? We'll talk more about that notion of unison and antiphonal readings later on when we get into the section of the people to God. But for now, I just wanted to make that disclaimer. Jim, you had a question there?
Just when we are doing it as a corporate body, it's not just me doing it. It's we're doing it as a body. I'm able to look around and be in a room full of believers like mine, confessing sin, confessing what we believe. It's not me and my personal relationship. I'm a member of the corporate body. So it unites us as a body.
It's a great thing. Yeah, great thing. It's an encouraging thing to see us coming together as a group. Mary?
Are the Psalms that are chosen for responsive chosen because the part that's in bold that the congregation reads are appropriate to say back to what the minister reads? I know that they kind of follow the Hebrew poetry.
Mm-hmm.
They're paired. But are they chosen in the
hymnal, yeah.
Because they are the best ones for responsive reading?
You know, I think it's a great question because I've kind of explored that question myself before. And I guess the simple answer is no. I would love... So, like, there are clearly some psalms that are written to be antiphonal. When I say clearly, to some degree or other, clearly... In the way that the psalm has been recorded for us. Other times, it seems to suggest an antiphonal reading, but it's not necessarily as clear from it. I would love for closer attention to be paid on some of those details and actually craft responsive readings more along those lines. But neither... that hasn't seemed to be the historic practice for whatever reason. Certainly not in our hymnal. There's a really great... ESV Pew Bible that is used in a lot of OP churches, that in the back they have other responsive readings beyond just the Psalms, and in the same way those are helpful but not typically crafted per se because the text had a natural sort of back and forth implied to it. In fact, sometimes I find like places where I think the Psalm should have been broken up from a back and forth isn't always even how they do it in the hymnal. So that's maybe my own little sort of pet peeve.
Well, I was thinking we do the 23rd Psalm as a responsive reading.
Yeah, that's a good question. Is that even one of the options here? I'd be surprised if it wasn't in there, just because it's so popular. But we'll find out. It is there. But you're right, we haven't done it. So. Yeah, though they do leave some of them out. And I don't know when they put that together what their logic was. Did they leave the ones that were too long out? But then on some of them they break into multiple sections, so I'm not sure all the logic for why they picked the ones they did. Maybe they left some of the more imprecatory ones out. I'm not sure. That might be the logic there. So, yeah.
Will the new hymnal have the Psalter readings, since the Psalter will be part of it?
It's an excellent question. You would think I should know the answer to that, but I don't. I assume there'll be readings. I do know that they have all the confessions in there, more than what's in our current one, which is just the Confession and Shorter Catechism, but they're going to also have the larger catechism, as well as the three forms of unity in the back, which is a nice upgrade. So, but I don't know off the top of my head responsive readings. I hope they do. Yeah. If not, we'll still have our old hymnals we can always break out. Or include as an insert, or, you know. Good. Okay, well, so what I wanted, you know, we mentioned these A, B, and C briefly. I wanted us to think about the biblical basis for this. Again, this might seem to be an obvious thing, right, like that we read Scripture in the service, but I think it's important to think about why that is the case. And, you know, the starting point of why we read Scripture in service is the nature of Scripture itself. If you refer back to 2a, because the hearing of God's word is a means of grace. In other words, God says in the Scriptures over and over how reading His word is going to grow us. Reading His word is going to bless us. Reading His word bears fruit. And so, by the nature of Scripture itself, of course we want to read it, right? Now, there's more to say, but that's certainly a starting point. And think of like Psalm 119 that speaks of how valuable it is to meditate upon, to memorize, to consider. All those things are encouraging us. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. This is always a good verse to think of when you want to think about the doctrine of Scripture. I know Pastor Miller at one point did a sermon series on all the 3:16s in the Bible. You'll notice it's hard to find a bad 3:16. They're all pretty amazing verses. And this one is one of them. Sarah Miller, why don't you read 2 Timothy 3:16 for us?
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Could you read one more too?
That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
This isn't per se commenting on its use in the worship service, but here again we're just kind of for starters thinking about the value of God's word in general. And this is a pretty thorough description, right? For doctrine, in other words, what we know and understand, for reproof and correction, and then instruction in righteousness. So there's obviously some crossover there, but that the goal, that we may be fully equipped. Right? We may be fully equipped. We want to grow in maturity. Now, we understand that in this life, none of us is going to reach perfection, right? We understand that. But we're never told that as an excuse for not trying, right? we strive to be as godly as we can, trusting that God supplies richly His grace for our growth. And so how are we going to go about growth, right? It's with the Word of God. Flip back to Psalm 1. You all have it memorized, I'm sure, but flip back to Psalm 1 here. This was our passage we spend a lot of time on. I think it was it earlier this year or end of last year? Last year. Time is short. What's time is huge? Time is fleas. Thank you. My Latin is failing me there. Would you read Psalm 1 for us, Madeline?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Yeah, we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to see the fruit that it brings. And here it's the two ways contrasted. The way of the world, the way of the wicked, the way of the ungodly. They don't spend time in God's Word. And therefore, they aren't rooted. They aren't grounded in what they need to be. And therefore, they're going to get tossed to and fro. They're going to end up going after things they shouldn't go after. This is reminding us of the value of being soaked and steeped in God's Word. Renee?
When I see this, it's reminded me of that I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to bear mature fruit as a tree of planted by God.
Yeah, and to the point that if you don't find fruit coming up, that should be a grave concern, right? If there's a Christian who's fruitless, makes you wonder if they're really a Christian, right? Again, we don't want to say that our fruit saves us, but those who are in Christ should be bearing fruit because they're in Christ. And so we should seek that, and if there's no fruit coming, we should say, let's go back to the doctor. What's going on, right? Let's look for the growth that God calls us to look for.
To examine ourselves, the Scripture says, right?
That's right. That's right. Another interesting one's in Deuteronomy 17. This is the description for the kings. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, it says, "Also it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." We, of course, have the privilege to be like kings today. You know, we all can have our own personal copy of God's Word. Before, that wasn't very easy to come by. And so the king had to get his own personal copy, but others would just have to go to synagogue or go and hear the teaching from the priests and the Levites, and they'd have to memorize. And then go home and on their bed remember what they memorized. We have the privilege to actually have the copies, and let's make use of them. Live like kings as we ought to be, kings in the kingdom. So, other ones, just I'll mention in passing, in John 5:39, Jesus talks about the Scriptures. He says, "Because you think that in them you have eternal life." And he wasn't saying that that wasn't the case. But he says, "And it is they that bear witness about me." But so there he connects Scriptures, finding eternal life in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 4, Israel's counsel there by Moses, that God has given them these statutes, these righteous judgments, but they need to take heed to themselves and to diligently study them and remember them all the days of their life, and to teach them to their children, their grandchildren, which is a very similar notion to what we saw last week in Hebrews 2. If you remember last week in Hebrews 2, we need to take more earnest heed to the things you've heard from the Lord. That's the same sort of thing. How are we supposed to take earnest heed if we never read the Scriptures? Obviously, we need to read the Scriptures. So, that first little point was simply to go and point us back to the Scripture, some of the teachings about itself and its value for the life of God's people. So now let's see some use in worship in terms of the public reading of Scripture. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4:13. Lita, why don't you read that for us?
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Okay, good. And most interpreters understand the reading there to be a reference not to just him personally reading, but to the public reading. So, for example, the NIV, in its more sort of interpretive translation, says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." And, of course, the very things that's paired, the exhortation to doctrine, again, would complement that understanding that this isn't just talking about his personal reading. This is talking about the public reading of Scripture. That needs to be something done in addition to the preaching. Right? So not only do we preach, but we also read God's Word. First Thessalonians 5:27. First Thessalonians 5:27. Who's got that? Kim, why don't you read that for us?
I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren.
So what does Paul want this scripture done? Read, that's right. In fact, we see this again similarly in Colossians. Flip over to Colossians 4:16. Diego, why don't you read Colossians 4:16?
Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistles from Laodicea.
I wish we had the epistle from Laodicea. But the point is, we have Paul commanding that these to be essentially what sometimes referred to as circular letters, that even though this is written to the Colossians, right, he thought that this would be helpful to also be read to the Laodiceans. And whatever he wrote them, to be read to the Colossians. And so there's a reason why we have all these letters that were addressed. You know, I don't go and bring my love letters that I send to Kim, and read them in front of everybody, but these letters were written to be not only read to that congregation, but to be read elsewhere. And so, again, you see the value of the reading of it. Flip back to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31:11 through 13. Jim, do you got that?
When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read his law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and the little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of his law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess.
So there, of course, we see that word even in verse 12, gather the people together, men, women, little ones, right, even the strangers. This is, gather is the holy assembly language, right? They're to have an assembly, and what are they to do there? Read the law. And so we see that happening at points in Scripture, these gathering where they are to read the law. And so, not only do we see these commands in Scripture where they say to do this, then you can see lots of examples. The example that comes to mind is, in light of what we just read there, flip over to Nehemiah. After they came back from exile, they needed to make sure everybody knew the law. So Nehemiah 8, one through 3. Clara, do you got that? Clara? Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3.
Okay. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told
Ezra
the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men, women, all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month.
And then similarly, Nehemiah 9, verse 3, and they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. So here you see in these gatherings an intensive amount of reading God's Word. As a little side note, in your question last week, Kim, verse 5 of chapter 8, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. This is one example of the Scripture showing a standing in honor of the reading of God's Word. Again, I think it's hard-pressed to make a case that, therefore, every reading of God's Word must be standing, but certainly there's a value in that, and obviously there's a sort of sign of respect and heeding God's Word in it.
Do they stand for hours?
You know, that's a good question. I've always wondered the same thing. I don't have the answer to that. Some things are written, some things are left for us to reflect on. So, I appreciate that we don't have extended standings in our service. So, good to stand a little bit, but not too much. Other ones here. So, in Acts 13:15, this is an example of the synagogue. And certainly, I think I've mentioned earlier in terms of the early church and crafting how they worship, a lot of it was influenced by how the synagogue worshipped, being that the synagogue idea was, apart from a physical structure of the temple, what does worship look like? And there's a lot of parallels in, I think, how they crafted in the New Covenant worship in spirit and truth, understanding that the church is the temple spiritually where God's people dwell. At any rate, in Acts 13:15, who's got that? Mary, do you have that?
Yes. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on."
Continue. No, that's good. Because the say on part gets into sort of the preaching component. But we're looking at the first part today, which is really the first part of your verse. And it's after the reading. So this is one of several passages I can point to where there's reading of Scripture going on in that synagogue worship. Remember, even like in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus got himself, quote, in trouble, right? He reads from Isaiah and then says, "It's been fulfilled now when I read it," and that's when they want to kill him. But that was in the context of the synagogue. Interestingly, in Acts as well, in a couple chapters, 15:21, it says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So not only is Moses being preached, he's being read. In fact, that Nehemiah example, they read it and then they explained it as well. So a couple you could write down. Joshua 8:32 is another one where they read again to the people the law of Moses. 2 Kings 23:2 is another example. So there's a number of these examples of the reading of Scripture. So hopefully in that sort of quick survey of passages, we're reminded of the value and the call to have Scripture read to God's people in assembly. And maybe sort of a reflection question or two. What should our attitude, what should our demeanor be when Scripture is read publicly?
Reverence.
Judy.
Pay attention
and listen. Amen. And there's several things, and that's one of them I wanted us to get. We need to be attentive to it. Which is very similar to that second, or that Hebrews passage last week, the idea of taking earnest heed. It's that attentiveness. And then I heard another important one as well back there.
Reverence
as well. Right? This is God's word. We need to, the attentiveness should be a reverent attentiveness. We should honor God in how we are thinking about what he's saying to us. Did you have a follow-up there?
Just thinking of the catechism says that with reverence and high esteem as it is the very word of God.
That's right.
The paraphrase.
And there's another one then. So high esteem. What does high esteem mean? Judy? That's right. You think like this is, instead of you being like, oh man, he read this 2 weeks ago, it's a waste of time. No, this is valuable, right? However many times you read it. Highly esteem it, highly value it, prize it. Diego, you had a hand there as well?
Yeah, receive with humbleness, knowing the Lord is talking to our lives for our good.
That's right. And there's when you receive with humbleness, there's a few different aspects to that. Like, one aspect would be like, if Scripture, sometimes we might say, speaks a little too close to home, you know, says something that, you know, would say you should be living your life a little differently. One of two responses. You could justify yourself. Oh, well, yeah, you know. Or you should have humility. And say, I'm wrong, Scripture's right. I'm wrong, God's right. To have the humility to be challenged where you need to be challenged.
I've heard people say, like, they'll refer to 2 Timothy and say, well, that's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. And they'll try to discredit, you know, the New Testament writings. When you have Peter saying that Paul's writings are hard to understand, yet they twist them like they do the rest of the Scripture.
That's right.
Clearly saying that the New Testament writings are on par with the Old.
Yeah, kind of funny how some people can go the other way, right? Want to elevate the Old Testament to the expense of the New, right? It's all to be understood as Scripture. Yeah, amen. Any other aspects of sort of attitude and demeanor in terms of Scripture? Actually, let me just throw out a few more, because then I have one last question I want us to think about. So we said attentive, reverent, humble, high esteem, eager. I think eager, you know, we're hungry for it. I wrote down not milling about the facility. I understand why sometimes there's a reason you have to get up from your seat, but like, this is especially a time to stop what you're doing and pay attention. Not sleeping is a challenge for we need to be awake. We need to try to understand it. And sometimes we don't understand everything we're read. And sometimes that discourages people and kind of gets them just to like mentally check out. If they don't understand something, then they just kind of zone out altogether. What I would say instead is, if the Scripture is being read and there are certain things that you don't understand, make a sort of mental checklist. Either to go home and talk it over as a family, ask your husband, it says in the one verse, remember, or go to the pastor, go to the elders and say, hey, what's this verse about? Or good conversation after service for sort of fellowshipping together. Hey, in that reading, I really had trouble with this. Think through these things. Renee?
Another aspect of it is actively listening.
Hmm.
That's what we were saying. Instead of mentally, I just take a note, you know, written note.
Exactly.
I write a bullet point or something that is home.
That's right.
And it gives me something to refer to, because I can forget easy.
Totally, yeah. My last question, I realize we're out of time, but maybe just a reflection question and then a comment. Like, as you've gone and visited different churches, what have been the practices in these different churches in terms of reading the Scripture? And I love it, by the way. Pastor Miller also started this practice encouraging folks who visit other churches to bring me a copy of the bulletin. I like to see what other churches are doing. And it's a great thing to see that there's a diversity within this element, right? Like, the way we typically do it, we have the reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Gospels, a reading from the Epistles. We have other readings in other aspects through like call to worship and benediction, but especially those three main readings. But that's not the only way it could be done. And, you know, some churches have a practice where, like, they actually are just working through the entirety of the Bible. And so every week they're essentially kind of doing the Bible over a year, but maybe it's over 4 years, where they are systematically working through. Maybe they do a chapter each week, and over 4 years they go through the whole Bible. I like that idea from the idea of being able to cover the whole Bible eventually. I guess the challenge as a pastor is trying to make the whole theme of the service kind of be cohesive, and it's hard to do that if you're just that thing always just going through it. So there's kind of pros and cons to each. But again, there's a diversity there, and what's most important is that the session is organized a service that is meaty in terms of God's Word, and that you're not just getting, you know, one little verse each week, but that you're getting a good steady diet of Scripture. So, all right, well, we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer.